Hear now the word of the Lord. Verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now may Jesus Christ, who is the living word, speak to us this morning from this passage, which is his written word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Jesus, help us to hear your word. Listen to it, take it, receive it. And indeed, as we go from here, help us to do it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, question for you. How's your joy? Or put another way, are you excited about your life in Jesus? Like right now. Do you want to be? I know for all of us, it ebbs and flows. It goes up and down. There's not a straight line. There's not a mountaintop 100% of the time. But there is a constant coming back to joy. There is a fruit of the Spirit called joy that is available to us. And I think it hinges and connects very tightly. It correlates and is connected to what James is teaching us this morning from this passage. If you want to, like, there's two ways you can know the truth of your Christianity. You can look at the history. You can look at the objective facts that are out there. You can study. You can look into the research that's been done. And there's plenty of it. And it is rich. And it is deep. And that gives us some confidence. Jesus Christ is not a myth. He actually lived. He actually walked this earth. He taught people. He did die and come back from the dead on the third day. And he is now at the right hand of God. That's objective. That's all outside you. You can look at the credibility of that story. It's a credible story, objectively. But for each Christian, there is also a subjective set of evidence as well, as we learn to walk with him. That's why the psalmist said, when he was confessing his sin in Psalm 51, you know, he said, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Restore that joy to me." He was talking to God. He believed God was there. He knew his sin had deadened his walk with God. It stole the joy out of it. And now he's praying for reconciliation. He's praying for restitution. He's praying for a reinvigorating of his joy, among other things in that prayer. We have the exhortation with the Apostle Paul from Philippians 4. In Philippians 4:4-7, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything." Like, you're told to be rejoicing. You're told not to be anxious. Like, does he even know me? Right? But there it is. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There it is again, all wrapped in together, the joy, the anxiousness, all the things that our hearts get disquiet. Do you want help with that? Well, for one, as Paul tells us right here up front, ask for it, right? This should be our regular prayer. that God would help us to see the world rightly. And if we could see it rightly, then our hearts would settle. If we could see the creator of the universe that is orchestrating all things, that he knows my name, he knows me personally. If you could see that, then you would be encouraged, wouldn't you? So easy is that thought dims and that our eyes get darkened and then we get discouraged and we think, I'm not even sure I'm a Christian. So easy. James, in his teaching here, this Lord's Day, is for us. This is for each one of us to revive our souls. This is where life is found. I want you to believe that because it's true. It's in God's word. I want you to daily experience Christ's life-giving power, and this is how you do it, by doing what Jesus tells you to do. By doing what the Bible says to do. Sounds too simple, doesn't it? But I can say it simply. The principle is simple. But have you ever tried to do that, brothers and sisters, right? I mean, have you ever tried to do everything the Lord told? Like, I see it. That's what he says. That's what I'm going to think. That's what I'm going to do. If you live your life that way, you will find out in short order it's very hard, isn't it? But that's where life is found. That's where life is found. That's what this passage is teaching us to do, to daily experience Christ's life-giving power by doing what he says, what Christ says. I'm going to break down the message in three parts. The first one is just really review and pivoting into the passage. Know God's life-giving word, verse 19a. Then secondly, listen to God's life-giving word, 19b through 20. And then do or live God's life-giving word, verses 22 through 25. Simply laid out, it's not a complicated passage. Here it is. First of all, know God's life-giving word. As I said, this pivots from what we discussed last week because it summarizes what you just learned. What was that as we look back? Well, in verse 16, we just read it a moment ago, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Do not be deceived. In verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So he's clearly saying you might be fooled into thinking otherwise. And prior to verse 16, he says you might think God is tempting you. And you shouldn't think that. God never does that. Don't be deceived. And that pivots into this portion. God is giving you good gifts. He's giving you perfect gifts, things that are bringing you to perfection. Or verse 18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, which then establishes this theme of word that's going on into our text today. The word of God brought us new life in Christ. The word of the gospel in particular, we hear the creative, powerful word of God in the story of who Jesus is and what he did for us, that he lived for us, he died for us, he came back from the dead, he ascended to heaven, all those things that we just rehearsed. And we heard that, we were brought forth, we were born again. The language for brought forth in James here is that same idea of being birthed, of being born. And you were born by a word of God. When he spoke it to you, into your heart, the light of the gospel came on, and you are now a new creation in Jesus Christ. Right? So, at the end of all that, he says in verse 19a, know this, my beloved brothers. He's wanting you to land on it, wants you to get it. Know this. God did that. He brought you to new life through faith in Jesus Christ. He made the lights come on so you see it afresh. Okay? And if you know that, then you know that what he's continuing to give you is also good gifts, perfect gifts. Not temptations, not stumbling up. He's not trying to make you fail. Know this, brothers. Know this, because as you know this, right, this gives us a firm foundation. A firm foundation to stand on as we go to this last portion that he's going to teach us this morning. It looks forward and into the next two points of the sermon, which is the text for this morning. I think it may help you as we work through point two and three here, the listen to God's life-giving word, and then live or do God's life-giving word. I think Alec Moyer, Moyer, I think is how you pronounce that, the commentator I was using, really captured what James is doing in this portion of the chapter very well. And I'm going to frame it up that way for you to help you to think in those categories. He says the following. James wants us to guard against becoming stuck in infancy as Christians. Again, pivoting from the, you were born by the word. You were first born, you're an infant, right? He doesn't want to stay there, right? We must learn how to capitalize on the birth which has come to us from our Father. And then he skipping a little bit, he says, how we move on from the new birth into new life, then, is the question James is raising. I think that's right. So what he's doing here, he's pivoting from know this new birth you've had, past tense, and pivoting into embrace the life he's giving you today. Right? Moving forward into the gift that we've been given in Christ. How to move on from the new birth into the new life, then, is the question James is raising. Alec goes on to note, for every good and perfect gift is available to us, in the previous verses, but how is this resource to be mobilized and the heavenly forces brought up to engage the enemy? I got these great gifts in principle. What are they? How do I use them? Right? That's what he's engaging here in this portion of the chapter. I think it's helpful to think in that category. All right? So, with that said, point number two, listen to God's life-giving word. And that's summarizing verses 19b through verse 20. And it kind of has like an A, B, A organization here. He starts off telling you, let every person be quick to hear. And then he goes on in verse 21, 21b, he says, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So he starts with and finishes with a positive. And in the middle, he's got a kind of a foil against which you a backdrop that you're like, you don't want to do that. Okay? But I also want to point out something that's not in the ESV text. In fact, most of the translators drop it because it's klutzy to move from the Greek to the English at this point. But there's a little word at the beginning of verse 19b before the let. Or if you hear, I think it has as a colon there, it says, know this, my beloved brethren, colon. And then it says let, right? But there's another word that they dropped, and it's a little word, but, or and. It can be translated either way. It's there's a strong word in Greek for but that means like this is definitely contrasting to this. Where this little word, it can be used as a slight contrast. So sometimes you want to translate it but, and sometimes and. And then there's another one. If you look down in your Bible to verse 22. In verse 22, it says there. But be doers of the word. It's the same little word. It's not a strong adversative, but this is an additional point. So it could be and or but there. Both those could be and or but. That's not crucial. The point is, the organization of this statement by James is framed up with these two little words. This is point one, and this is point two, and that's why we've got our sermon organized this morning, is that the first one starts in 19b, and do this. And then 22, and do this. There it is. Frames up our passage. All right. So I want you to see that he's building a case here. Step one, step two. Step one, step two. All right. Back up to 19b. And, or but, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And then verse 20 is just a little, almost like a parenthesis there, saying, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So we find out in that little statement, though, that this being quick to hear is meant to produce what? Righteousness. Right? Because the counterpoint is But if you go to anger, it doesn't go to righteousness, right? It doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires, right? So righteousness is in view here. And it's not just anger, it's also speak, be slow to speak. That doesn't mean you never speak. And presumably, slow to anger doesn't mean you never get angry. But you ought not think you can anger yourself into obedience. You cannot anger yourself into righteousness. It doesn't tend to work that way, even righteous anger. In fact, there's no weapon you can bring, there's no tool you can bring in your arsenal by yourself to produce the righteousness of God. That's his point here. Maybe an illustration would be helpful here. Somebody that's quick to speak, you might think of somebody that worked for you, somebody that was under your authority, right? And you're trying to point out something that they need to know to sort of improve what they're doing. And you start talking and they interrupt you. Oh, no, yeah, but I'm just doing this, blah, blah, you know. It's like somebody thinks they already know what they're doing. And you're an interruption. You ever had to lead somebody like that? It's very difficult. And as soon as you speak, oh, yeah. Or worse, they can start getting mad at you like you're intruding. Well, look, I am your boss. You know, I am your boss. Or how about moms and dads, right? Look, I am your dad. I do get to speak into this, right? But what he's commending is antithetical to being quick to speak and quick to get angry, quick to get bothered. You're working against yourself and what God's doing here. So he says, you want to be rather quick to hear, not quick to speak, not quick to get angry. That doesn't bring righteousness. It doesn't. That quick to speak then is paired with what follows, right? He goes in verse 21a, therefore, and there's one more bit of negative stuff, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Put away. And he'll go on to say, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So we're going to put that all together in a moment. But let's pause for a minute. Before he gets to saying his main point, which is the last little bit, he says one more negative. What is this? Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. The word for filthiness is really gross stuff, right? Filthy, like stuff you don't want on you, right? You got to get that off you. And the rampant, that word rampant means excessive. Wickedness is a typical word for wickedness, general word for wickedness. But you have excessive wickedness. So he says, start off this way. Get rid of the obvious junk, right? Get rid of the stuff that's right out there in the open, right? Get rid of that. Put it away. He doesn't tell you how to put it away. He just tells you you should, right? Put it away. Put away obvious sin. I think that ties in nicely when we think about those Psalms of David again, where he's confessing his sin. I mentioned Psalm 51, but there's also Psalm 32. Remember when he said, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. And then back to Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. A willing spirit. See, James is after a willing spirit, right? A willing spirit. And if we have this obvious sin, you know, right out on the surface, well, you know, step one, knock that off, right? Stop doing that. How would we go about doing that if it's being pernicious? If it is, I can't seem to get rid of it. Well, let me interject here a little teaching from the Apostle John. I think this is my favorite verse in the whole Bible. 1 John 1:9. I can't help but go back there. I live on that verse. And I want you to live on it too. It's a precious promise. You probably memorize it because I've said it to you so much. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a promise. Lord, I keep doing this same obvious junky sin. It's so obvious that even my spiritual stupor, I know this is wrong. Would you forgive me? Would you cleanse me as you've promised? And then you get tempted to do it again, and then you pray again. You do it again, you pray again. You pray again. You get off of your knees and you try to do it the right way. If you trip again, you pray again. Prayer, brothers and sisters, is breathing. Prayer is breathing. You pray those gospel promises until God gives you that prayer. He has promised to answer those prayers. Notice the lavishness of the promise. Cleanse you not just from that sin, but from all unrighteousness. You don't have to like agonize like, did I remember to confess every last sin? No, you don't have to do that. Just confess the ones you see. It's a wonderful promise. So lay aside the sin that trips you up and causes you to stumble. Lay it aside. Go to the gospel promises. And restore your joy in the process. Now 21b, here's the positive that he wants you to do. And receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Okay. I think you put that together with the opening line, which is be quick to hear. Quick to hear. So you want to hear it. And you want to be quick to hear. So how do you be quick to hear? Anyone? You have to be attentive to it, right? You're trying to be attentive to it. That's exactly right. The only way to be quick to hear is be attentive to it. But you don't just want to just hear it. You want to receive it. That's what he's saying. You want to receive it. And with meekness. Now, that's an interesting word there. The Greek word, pautes, it's the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. A gentleness, a humility, a courtesy, a considerateness, a meekness in the older favorable sense. Meekness is being led, happily led. So it's a horse that you like to ride, right? You like to ride because they just quite easily take you where you want to go, right? That's meekness. But this word is, Jesus applies this word to himself. So not overly impressed with his own sense of self-importance. You know what that translates into? It was easy to spend time with Jesus. You know people that are hard to spend time with, the people that are so full of themselves that you think any second you're going to say the wrong thing. But Jesus wasn't like that. Right? But in this context, we're not talking about a person. Well, we are, because we're talking about God's word. But we're talking about the implanted word, the message. God's word. So our meekness is towards what God said, what he's spoken. So if we are overly impressed with ourselves, we speak too quickly and maybe get a little angry about the interruption. Don't bother me with about not being anxious. I'm just an anxious person. Stop telling me that. Right? Don't bother me with this, that, or the other thing, right? Don't bother me with that. No, we want to cultivate a willing spirit so that we're quick to listen and receive with a lowliness of mind, a willingness of spirit that says, I'm in great need of hearing what God has to say. I'm in great need of doing it your way, Lord. I need that. I need that. So as you put those two ideas together, that's where we get the idea of listen. Because listen has both the idea of hearing and taking to heart. Hearing and taking to heart. Right? Because I say, listen up, everyone. I don't mean just let my sound waves bounce off your ears. I mean, pay attention to what I'm saying. And that's what God is teaching us to do through James here, is that we should be quick to listen and receive with a humbleness of spirit, a willingness of spirit to what God has to say. All right, now, a couple important considerations. Now that we've got the gist of what we're being told to do, what does he mean by word here in verse 21? Receive the implanted word. And in verse 25, we haven't got down to it yet, but perfect law and law of liberty also has to do with God's word. The law of God. What does it mean in this context here? You could say from the previous verse, up last week's verse 18, the word of God gave us new birth. So it's definitely the word of the gospel. Is it the implanted word of the gospel here? Well, it does work. Especially if you think of the gospel more broadly than just the plan of, the personal plan of salvation I heard and I put my faith in. It is that, but the whole word of God was pointing at Jesus Christ. And as we move through this passage, it's definitely transitioning from just the gospel word to the Bible word, the whole Bible. And you can demonstrate that pretty handily from the context in James. That we're moving to this implanted seed of the word that's going to now continue to give us life, continue to nourish us and grow us into the kind of people God means us to be. You see that because in chapter 2, verse 8, James speaks of a royal law, and there he's talking about the law of loving God and loving our neighbor. The law of love he talks about there. He talks about law of liberty again at the end of chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, and clearly there he's talking about showing mercy. Showing mercy. The law of liberty is showing, you show mercy because you've gotten mercy. And so this idea of the perfect law and the law of liberty is most likely talking about listen to the Bible. For you Christians, it's no longer going to kill you. Why would it kill us in the first place? Well, apart from God's saving grace, when we know what God wants, all that does is get us in trouble. You follow that, right? If we know what God wants and we don't do it, then we're judged. So, but now James is talking about the Bible in terms of it being perfect, which is the same word he keeps using through the opening chapter to say, you know, that's where he's taken us with all these trials and all these things he's doing to us so that we can deepen our faith. He's bringing us to perfection. Now, the law is a perfect law. In other words, it's one way of getting a handle on what God is changing us into, the law of God. And don't think just a bunch of rules. Certainly, Ten Commandments is appropriate. Love your neighbor is appropriate. But it's not just the individual precepts. It's the whole instruction in the way of your life, the way you are to live. And this moral law is what James is getting at. And as he goes through his letter, what does he then do? What does he then do? He tells us about Abraham in chapter 2. He tells us about Rahab also in chapter 2. He tells us about the prophets in chapter 5. And Job in chapter 5. And Elijah in chapter 5. And all of those are biblical examples from the Old Testament that he thinks we Christians should follow. Right? So, and not just pulling this pie from the sky, that when he talks about the perfect law and the law of liberty in particular, he's talking about the Bible. And the Bible, how it teaches you how to live, which this whole letter is about. Using scriptural examples. So the word then certainly includes the gospel, maybe at its core has the gospel seed that's planted, but then it grows into a nice plant, and that plant grows up into what? Godliness, expressed by the law of God, the perfect law of God, expressed by the law of liberty, because this is now freedom. Our brother Ron was talking downstairs earlier saying that what limits us as human beings is sin. That's so right on point to this point, right? Sin keeps us from being who we were designed to be. We were designed to be image bearers of the living God, and we can't put that on. We're limited. We're held back. We get it wrong. We go our own way. We're broken images. We're cut flowers. We can't be the beautiful thing that God made us to be. But now in Christ, then the law becomes liberty to us, because with the power of the gospel, with the power of 1 John 1:9, for instance, we can put on the life we were made for. The life we were made for. Wrap your mind around that. Why James tells us we should be quick to hear. We should be eager to listen. We should be eager. And he says, in so doing, we get to save our souls, right? That's the last line. Which is able to save your souls. Souls, your inner self, I think, stand in for you. All of you. Entire you. This can save your souls. Now, I think it's helpful here to think about when we think about saving our souls, we have to be careful, because the Bible says several things about the saving of our souls that we can mix them up. For instance, you have had your souls saved already, right? Because Jesus did that 2,000 some odd years ago. When he died on the cross for us, he saved all his people. He saved their souls, right? And in the future, when Jesus comes back and finishes his work in us and we are glorified, then our souls are saved in the future, right? We'll be saved. It'll be completed. The perfection that James is pointing us at in our passage. But at this very moment in the passage, he's talking about that middle area. Grow up into your salvation. Grow up into your salvation, right? You get to put this on. Because God has given you his implanted word, which is life-giving, which means you get to start being who you've now been given to be. Put on then this salvation daily. We put on our salvation daily with Christ. Doesn't mean, in other words, in our categories that we like to think about, which are handy, we're not talking about our justification here. We're not talking about our status in Christ, that eternal status decided before creation in space and time, completed by Christ, and then applied to us when we were brought to faith in Jesus Christ. We were no more righteous in that sense than we were on day one. But we're talking about sanctification, where we, in real time, become more like our Savior, which is also a gift of salvation. It is also another gift. Right? That's what James is talking about here. And we've got to be careful when speaking of these things. In that sense, we are putting on the salvation of our souls day by day by day by day. So James then turns to the second main point, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. So yes, listening to God's the first step, but that you're listening so you can live. You don't listen to just like, wow, that's wonderful. You listen to live. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, one profound way we'd be deceiving ourselves if we don't go to this step two is that we're mistaking the part of the gift, the listening. Wow, isn't God's wisdom wonderful? Isn't that a great insight? Wow, God is so smart. God's got good things for us, right? Mistaking the part of the gift for the whole gift. The whole gift is, and now I get to live it more and more and more. And you're deceiving yourself. Right? So he gives an example of this. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. That's verse 23. Notice the intent look. The fault is not in the looking. He looks very intently. He looks very carefully at his face, natural face in a mirror. For, and this is the part that he gets wrong, he looks at himself and goes away and forgets what he was like. Now, when verse 25, he makes application for what we should do in contrast, he's not doing a one-to-one. He's doing what we should do, not what we shouldn't do in verse 25. So let me line up for you this way. In verse 24, verse 25, when he says the man looks intently in the mirror, in verse 23, that parallels with verse 25 when it says the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, right? He looks at it. He looks carefully at it. The man who looked into the mirror, he looked at the mirror carefully, right? That's parallel. Then he says, verse 24, because he looks at himself and goes away. That parallels with, in verse 25, it says, and perseveres, literally stays in with it. Stays with it. It doesn't go away. That's contrast, you see. So the illustration, the guy, man is in the mirror, he goes and looks away, and he goes away from it. And immediately forgets, that's the third one. He forgets what he looks like. Whereas if you were using a mirror for a purpose, that would be pretty useless. I wanted to see if my hair was straight. Well, that's probably a useless endeavor for me. I get that. Say somebody has hair, and they're looking, and they want to straighten it, right? And then they go away and forgets that they need to get a bungee or something, right? Immediately. They look intently. Oh, I see exactly what I need to do. And they turn right. Nothing happens. But what's wrong with this person, right? Or say I had a big smudge on my face. And I look, oh, I get this big smudge. And then I look down at the sink and go, You know, I got nothing, you know? Like, it's idiotic, right? This is like an idiotic illustration. Like, what kind of stupid person would do that? That's the point here, though, right? Because for the instruction, he's saying in verse 25, he looks at the law of liberty, he looks at the perfect law, and perseveres in it. You might say, meditates on it day and night. He doesn't leave it there in the book. Keeps it with him, right? And being no hearer who forgets, he's in fact a doer who acts. He will be blessed in his doing. That's the contrast. He doesn't forget, he acts. That's the contrast. It's just so it's so obvious that when you look in the mirror to sort of clean your face, and then you look away and don't do anything, is so utterly ridiculous. James means to make the same point. If you look at the perfect law of the Lord, you're not doing it to take an exam, answer a bunch of multiple choice questions. That's not what you're doing it for. You're doing it to live it. Why are we gazing at the beauty and wonder of Jesus Christ? So that we would be like him. Why are we... Well, let's put it this way. The Great Commission, we're told to make disciples of every nation, and Jesus said, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. How's that going? How's that going? I mean, surely you're not done yet. I mean, I'm not. Not by a long stretch. He means for us to look at his word and not just know about his ways, but to practice them. That's what he means to do. In other words, we, every single Christian, is in full-time Christian ministry. All the time. You don't have to teach a Sunday school class or preach a sermon to be in Christian ministry. As a Christian, that's your life. Learning to do everything that Jesus Christ commanded you to do. Everything. And James says, he will be blessed in the doing. He will be blessed in the doing. That's what a wonderful opening chapter here to his letter. I'm sending you trials to make you perfect. I've told you, you need to ask for wisdom and it will be given to you. God loves giving you wisdom. Pray, ask for wisdom. Don't think God's trying to trip you up. Instead, know that he's giving you good gifts. And so then be eager to listen to what he says to you. Listen to the whole Bible and listen to it carefully and then do it. And in doing, you will be blessed. In doing, you will be blessed. That's well, I'll put it to you this way. Meditate for action. Meditate for action. In so doing, you will find some things that are some of them disturbing, but it's a necessary step. You will find that your own sin and inability is off the charts. Your own sin is way worse than you thought it was, and your own inability to get rid of it is, well, it's sobering. It's a simple prospect to do what God said. But look, hey, Israel of old, they had a voice from heaven shaking a mountain, thundering to them the law of God. They knew clearly God was speaking. They knew what he asked them to do, and they couldn't do it for a week. It's not the clarity or the understanding that's the problem. It's the desire to go our own way. That's the dragon that needs to be slain. And what can slay it? James tells you, listening to what God said, now that you've been born again, now that you've been born again in Jesus Christ, listening to the word of God, and then putting it on, you will find life. So you'll discover your own personal inability, but you will also find, correspondingly, that Jesus knows you personally because he helps you put it off and put on the good. Put off the old and put on the good. When you see, like, here, this command, you cannot keep what James is saying here. You cannot obey what he's saying here. This simple process. You can't do it unless Jesus helps you. You cannot do it without the power of God. And God makes sure you get that. That's why when you, like, if you apply yourself to this afternoon, you just apply yourself to this, you will discover in very short order, boy, this is harder than I thought. And that's part of God's plan. He means for it to be hard, so you will call on him. Because what you desperately need to know is you need him. You need him. If you're going to image him, you need him. Not just for the model, you do need that. You need to know what he looks like, but you need the help to actually imitate him. You need the external model, you need the internal help. You need both those things. And you get those things. This is where joy comes in. Because as you see personal help from God, just I mentioned a few weeks ago, several of you have mentioned that this is helpful to you, and I'll just remind you of it. Put off grumbling. We've been having some work done in our house. Oh, it's been a tough couple weeks on that front for me. Grumbling, complaining, I kind of grumbling. But it's better than it would have been if I wasn't in the fight. Oh, I haven't arrived, but I'm learning. Just a simple thing like not grumbling. Or mention the other big one, being anxious. Huh. Like our ever-present companion, isn't it? Just taking a couple things like that. The fruits of the Spirit, put them on. The fruits of the flesh, put them off. Right? You start pursuing what God is calling you to, and just start with the ones you know. It's life-altering because you get help. You get God's help. I know all the external proofs. I know the objective history. That helps ground me. That helps anchor my soul. But my subjective proofs are profound also. Jesus Christ walks with me. He helps me. He's helped me so much. And the God that helped me yesterday is going to help me today. He's going to help me tomorrow. I know that God. I know that God. And what he's giving me is so good. I'm trying to find ways to illustrate the goodness of putting on Christ likeness, being like God. We were designed for that. I, Thinking about, you know, remember the famous line from, now I should have written down his name, Little, the runner. Eric Little. God made me fast, right? Now, I was never that great an athlete like he was, but I love playing volleyball, as I've shared many times. And I remember just the joy when I just remember playing with a group of guys that all knew what they were doing. They all on the same wavelength. Like, they knew a six-man game. I liked the two-man, but the six-man game with guys that really knew how to play, and they all knew where to be all at the same time. And I got to be part of that. Like, when the ball went over here, we all moved like one unit. And I loved it. I loved it because it's like, I love this. I love how it all works together. There's a beauty and a symmetry to playing on a a team that knows what they're doing. It just was a joy to me. I found that a joy, right? You feel like I know something. I think it's that way with every skill. I mean, probably too, like singing in a choir or playing in an orchestra. And you're playing for somebody that really knows how to direct it. And so when they do that, they get that, they give you the little nod, and they're like, you know, that I got to come in right then. And I'm ready, and I'm listening, because they know exactly what they're doing, and their timing's never off. So I'm ready, and they nod, and I do it. And it's part of this whole big, beautiful thing that God is doing. Don't mistake any of those things as non-spiritual things, non-religious things. Those things are all to the glory of God. To the glory of God. But they are just snapshots of the bigger picture. When God tells us through the Apostle Paul that we're to do all things for his glory. Do everything, every last thing we do. For the glory of God. And as we learn bit by bit what that looks like, we start seeing the wisdom of it. We start seeing the joy of it. We're amazed by the personal help of it. That's the point I just made. But also the design of it, the wonder of it, the beauty of it. God has made us part of something beautiful. And we each have our slot. We each have our place. So what you'll discover when you just follow this simple rule, quick to listen, quick to do, put on. Put on with all your might. James is going to get into particulars in the last two verses of this chapter and then the rest of the book. He's going to get into particulars. But I want you to know the procedure before he got going. Hear my voice in the Bible. And do what it says. This, you want to, don't think this will have an impact on your joy? You're wrong. This will magnify your joy as you see God's goodness and his beauty and his purposes and your part in it, and that he knows you personally. That nothing gets you more excited than that. Keep in mind that as we're zealously going after this, it's not an achievement on our part. It's a gift that we're earnest to put on. It's not an achievement that we earn. It's a gift that we're putting on. And oh, what a gift. So put it on with zeal and humility. You will learn that Jesus is always with us, so progress is possible. And thirdly, you will learn joy. You will learn joy. This will fuel your discipleship, and this will fuel your evangelism. Because if you know the Savior loves you personally, and you're excited about that, you want everybody else on the planet to have that too. Are you excited about your walk with Jesus? You can be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do ask that you would help us to do these simple things that James is articulating here. They are simple, but not easy. In fact, it takes miracles. Would you do those miracles in our midst? Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.